Lord, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity to study your word. Father, help us and let your grace be upon us. Father, let your mighty hand be upon me even as I speak your word. And Father, guide me. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. So today the theme for our sermon is joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord. And we'll be taking that from Nehemiah 8 verse 10. If you have your Bibles, let's open to Nehemiah 8 verse 10. If you have your Bible on your phone, please open your Bible on your phone and we are going to read together. We are going to read together. Nehemiah 8 verse 10. I think we are very small, right? Do we still need a PPT? Let's try and read together. I think to make the service more interactive. So Nehemiah 8 verse 10. If you are looking for where Nehemiah is after the book of Mark. Nehemiah is certainly not in the New Testament. So Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. Oh, why did you put it there? You should have waited a bit. Now everybody is going to read it. Okay, so let's read together. But I think after this, no need to move on. Let's just be here. It will make the service more interactive. So let's read together from Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10. Nehemiah 8 verse 10. Ready? Go! Amen. I think we are reading. Are we reading in secret? Okay, so I'm going to read it from my Bible, the ESV. Nehemiah 8 verse 10. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." And the key reference that I really want us to get is the last part. Let's read the last part together, what we see on the screen. 1, 2, 3, go. For the joy is our strength. So we need to understand the idea behind this text. In the essence of the rebuilding of the temple, we see clearly the place where people were a bit downcast. When we're talking about the rebuilding of the idea of the land, people were a bit downcast because they saw how things were going. And literally, they felt so down. But then Nehemiah, who was leading the charge, told them, "Do not be downcast. Go, enjoy, eat, celebrate. Because this marks the beginning of something great. The idea of the manifestation of the Lord marks his holiness. So he says, go, eat. This is the beginning of something great." Then he asked, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." And today, the key theme for our study and sermon today, joy in the Lord. One of the most important things we need to understand is the place of joy in the life of the believer. John chapter 10 verse 10, the Bible is so clear. It says, the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come, give you life and life more abundantly. The devil's aim is to steal that which the Lord has given to you. And one of the things that a lot of people lose out on is joy. Is joy. I can boldly say that as a believer, if you are able to sustain and keep your focus on the joy of the Lord, you are definitely going to be strengthened for your journey in the Lord. Amen. And why is this very important? Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans. And I entreat everybody, we are not going to use the PPT. So I entreat everybody, open your Bibles. There's one key way to prevent people from sleeping. Amen. So Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. If you have a phone, you can just go online and open as well. And I'm sure it won't be difficult. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Anybody there to read for us? If you are there and you want to read for us, you can just stand and read out loud. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Anybody there? God's kingdom is not a matter of what you put in your stomach. Mm-hmm. Put it together and complete it with joy. What version is this? The Message Bible. I love the Message Bible. The Message Bible always strikes me like an action movie. But then, let's take another option, which is the ESV. And it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the reality of the mark of you being in the kingdom is righteousness, is peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So one thing that will mark a believer out is his stand before God in righteousness, is the peace that he has in his heart, and the joy he has received from his salvation. And it's very important to the extent that David would say, take not away the spirit, take not your spirit away from me, but rekindle the joy of my salvation. So it's very important for you to understand that joy is a critical part of your life. And as a believer, you must learn how to sustain your joy in the Lord. Because the very moment you lose your joy, one, you step into depression. Two, you miss your way. Three, you are not energized to obey. We'll break that down later. But it's very important for you to understand that joy is very important. Joy is very important. Have any of you ever woken up and you wake up and you have a little bit of a jump in your step? You are joyful. How does the day go when you wake up with a certain joy in your heart? It goes so beautifully. But imagine those days when you wake up and you are so grumpy. You don't even want to see anybody's face. Literally, things take a downward turn. So it's very important for us to understand the place of joy. That joy is a critical aspect of our lives as believers. And joy is a state of rejoicing, not based on a situation. If it was based on a situation, it would be called happiness. Happiness is an emotion that is as a result of a situational happening. So someone gives you a gift. Oh, I'm happy. Someone gives you free chicken. Oh, I'm happy. The idea of happiness is based on situation. But the idea of joy is based on the finished work of God. That is why joy cannot be taken away if you have your mind fixed on it right. And there's this song that I used to sing when I was a child. I have joy in my heart, deep down in my heart. Jesus gave it to me, and no one can destroy it. I have joy in my heart, deep down in my heart. The idea of joy is standard with reference to the finished work of Christ. So as a believer, the more you set your mind on Christ, the more you set your mind on God, the more you set your mind on what God has done for you through Christ, your joy remains constant. And that is what we need to continue this journey of faith. So what happens when we lose our joy? Earlier on, I mentioned the scripture that points out the devil as a thief. Can anybody remember, remind of the scripture? John 10 verse 10. It says, for the enemy has come to what? To steal, kill, and to shama. What does he steal? He steals the joy. He steals the hope. His idea is to steal anything that will keep you on the same walk with the Lord. So what will happen to you when the devil steals your joy? Let's go to the book of Genesis. I have joy. Open Genesis chapter 4 verse 5. In my heart, deep down. Why do you have a chest like it's high court? Make it an oval. So Genesis chapter 4 verse 5. Anybody there, you can stand up and read. Genesis is after Revelation. If you are looking, for it really after Revelations, please, please don't make me feel bad. Nobody should go to Revelations, please. So Genesis, anybody at Genesis? Can someone read for us, please? Genesis 4 verse 5. Anybody there? But what? Mm-hmm. Cain presented an offering unto the Lord, just like Abel. And Abel's offering was accepted, but Cain's offering was rejected. And he said, as the Lord cast away Cain's offering, he became angry, and his face became downcast. If you read the Greek rendition, and he became annoyed, and his soul was saddened. The reality, when your joy is taken away, is a door is opened for the devil. Anytime you allow the devil to steal your joy, you open up your marriage, you open up your life for delay, distraction, and dismay. I highlight them as the three D's. Delay, distraction, and dismay. And we all know the story of Cain. After his countenance fell, after he got annoyed, after his joy was taken, what happened to him? He went and did what? He killed his what? So you realize that a lot of those who end up committing the greatest atrocities, it begins when they lose their joy. It begins when their soul is saddened. So one of the first things I want you to understand is this. That joy, if taken away, can lead you to a place of distraction. A place where you yourself become a tool for the enemy. The second point, let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 17 verse 22. Brother Benjamin, you are reading too much. It's okay. Brother Benjamin is reading too much. Anybody to read? Proverbs 17, 22. Anybody to read? Proverbs 17, 22. Proverbs is in the Old Testament. A cheerful heart is what? It's good medicine. I remember visiting a friend in the hospital last month. And when I got to the hospital, the doctor said, please don't let him talk too much. And I just looked at the doctor and I'm like, you don't know me. I didn't plan to. I just knew it was not going to happen. So I get there, I speak to my friend. And for the 30 minutes I was there, him, the lady who was staying beside him, and another lady, we laughed continuously. I was dancing, I was cracking jokes, but we laughed. We laughed. And one of the ladies said, it's been over 3 months that she has laughed like this. So the second day I'm going to visit my friend, and all the other two people have been discharged. and I said, where are they? He said, you made them laugh too much. They had to take day off from the hospital. But the reality of joy being able to pave way is very important. The reason why sometimes your heart is not receptive to the goodness of the Lord is because your spirit is crushed. The reason why sometimes you are not able to see the goodness of the Lord and what God is doing for you is because you are focused so much on your problem and you forget the goodness of the Lord. He says, a cheerful, a joyful heart is good medicine. Joyful heart will take away depression. A joyful heart will take away quarrels from your marriage. A joyful heart. And the beauty of being joyful is that it's contagious. How many of you have realized that joy is contagious? If you are around someone who is very joyful, It's very nice to be around such a person. I had a friend back in Ghana. Always complaining. He was always complaining. Complaining about the weather, complaining about the floor, complaining about the walls, complaining about the light. The light bright enough. Why are you telling me the light is not bright enough? What do you expect me to do to the bulb? Complaining about everything. It got to a time we started avoiding him. If we are having FIFA time or we are doing having eating time or something, and he says, I'm coming over, we'll say, oh, we are not around. Because he would always jump on the party. Every emotion carries an atmosphere. And as a friend, as a colleague at work, decide to be the spark in the office. Decide to be the bright light in the house. Then you wake up in the morning. Don't talk to me. You go to the class and you are annoying. Already you are annoying. Joy is medicine. Amen. So I have two things. The idea that joy brings a protection from the work of the enemy, and that joy literally lightens up the soul. Joy lightens up the soul. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. Anybody to read for us? Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. For some people, this might be the first time in a long while you are opening the Bible. I pray this will not be the last. I think we should do this often. Once in a while, we should do a no PPT Sunday. And we encourage people to come with your Bibles. And I'll be going around with a microphone. And if I say, can you open book of Obadiah? For some of us, if we get to heaven and they ask, and we meet a young man, and he's like, oh, my name is Obadiah. Did you like my book? You're going to be like, which book? Or imagine if you get to heaven and you meet Zephaniah. And Zephaniah says, so did you like my explanation in chapter 1? Oh, you're even asking me about chapter 1. I didn't even know if there was a chapter 2 or chapter. The beauty of reading the whole Bible by yourself is that it helps in understanding the full perspective of Scripture. Anybody in the book of Hebrews? Mm-hmm. Yes, please. So, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the what? The joy. So joy energizes obedience. If you indeed set your mind on the joy of the Lord, obedience will flow from your heart. Many people think the other way around. If I obey, then I'll be joyful. There is truth in that. Because sometimes, if you become disobedient, godly sorrow will come upon you. If you walk in sin, godly sorrow will come upon you. And if you obey, there will be some sort of joy. But a more stable approach is letting your obedience stem from the joy of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Beloved, don't let your joy be based on what your account looks like. Don't let your joy be from your husband or your wife. Don't let your joy be from your classroom. Everything other than Jesus Christ moves, shakes, and breaks. I'm going to say that again. Everything other than Jesus Christ moves, shakes, and breaks. Only Jesus is forever dependable. So please, set your joy on the finished work of Christ. that knowing that we were sinful, he chose to come and die, taking our place. Let the gospel be your very source of joy, contemplating on the goodness of the Lord. And from that point of goodness, your heart will be turned to be obedient unto the Lord. Because as your mind contemplates on the goodness of the Lord, you are pushed to a place of understanding his love for you. And at that point, you are able to respond in the right way. So now, how do we build that understanding and arrive at that place of full knowledge of what Christ has done for us? John chapter 17 verse 3. Can someone please read for us? John 17 verse 3. John 17 verse 3. Not 1 John, not 2 John. The book, the Gospel of John. Not the letter of John, the Gospel of John. John 17 verse 3. And some can also open to Daniel chapter 11 verse 32. Someone else can open to Daniel 11 32. Anybody? John 17 verse 3. And this is life eternal. He says, this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. So the idea, your ability to walk in eternal life, the ability of you to manifest that Zoe kind of life, the ability for you to live that radiance of our Lord Jesus Christ abides in knowledge. And we have thoroughly established that one critical part of the kingdom life is a life in the joy of the Holy Spirit. That is where knowledge is important. Knowledge is important. Let's go to Daniel 11:32. Sister Teresa, you've read too much. Sister Teresa and Brother Benjamin, you have been banned from reading. So Daniel 11:32. Anybody else? All the readers are coming from this side. Hey, those of you on this side, Lord Bomb. Lord Bomb, you read once, so you have one more reading to go. Palma, you can also read. So it says, for those who know their Lord, in the ESV, it says, they will be strong and they will do exploits. So there is a very important line between knowledge that brings about joy for strength. Your ability to remain joyful stems from your knowledge of what God has done for you. And the only way you can get that knowledge is through Scripture. It's through Scripture. In the light of this, we'll look at Abraham. We'll look at Abraham. When we read Romans chapter 4 verse 3, it says, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The beauty of believing, the beauty of seeking knowledge, is that it paints the right character of God. The reason why our joy is perfected in knowledge is because we now have a total understanding of who God is, and that God cannot fail. So the psalmist will say, I have been young and now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous man forsaken. The more you read about God, the more you understand his character. The more you read about, the more you understand that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or think. The more you read about God, the more you are able to discern His will. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, give yourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, for this is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed by the standards of this world, but be ye renewed in your mind, so that you will be able to discern what is the good, the acceptable will of the Father. The more you read scripture, the more you get the perfect understanding of who God is, and the more your walk in Him becomes legit. So it's still on Abraham. When you read chapter 4, verse 17, can someone read, please? Chapter 4, verse 17. I want a lady's voice. A lady's voice. Chapter 4, verse 17. If you are a male and your voice is also similar to a lady, you are permitted to read. Chapter 4, verse 17. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. You can read, Big Sis, you can read. I have made you the father of many nations. Mm-hmm. In the presence of what? Mm-hmm. In whom he believed. Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So we see a very clear understanding here that Abraham was made the father of many nations because he believed. If you really want to destroy a relationship with someone, call the person a liar. Look at the person and say, you're a big liar. That's the fastest way to destroy a relationship. And that is the fastest way to destroy your relationship with God. When you live as though God is a liar. And how do you live to portray that God is a seeming liar? When you allow worry to crowd you. When you allow the devil to steal your joy because of a situation. But then he says, because he believed, he became the father of all nations. Because he knew that he had trusted the Lord who could bring the dead back to earth. So the first point of his trust was based on the character of God. And highlighting the character, he said, he believed in the God who could bring the dead back to life. And the second point of belief, if you are reading, you see that it was because he had believed in the Lord who could speak of things that do not exist as though they exist and they become. Listen, he said the reason why he became the father of all nations was because he believed. And why did he believe? Because he had a vivid image of the character of God. And what was this character that was imprinted in his heart? He believed that one, God could raise the dead. And two, God could speak of things that are not as though they are and they will become. The beauty of the Christian's life and joy is built on the infallible character of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. The second part, before you pray, the second part of my sermon is supposed to be a panel discussion. It's supposed to be a panel discussion, and we are going to have three people go upstage, and I'm going to ask them questions about how they do their quiet time so that we can all learn. Because the idea is, if you want to be joyful in the Lord, you need to build a consistency in the study of God's word. Because the more we study God's word, the more we build an understanding of the character of God. And that sustains our joy. That sustains us in our journey. So, Brother Mark, Brother James, Sister Teresa, please. Chu Shang. Go up and don't talk for them, pray for them. I'm coming to give them tests. I'm trying to ask them how they do their quiet time. So let's pray. Father, help us, O Lord. Give us strength. Father, help us, O Lord. Give us strength that we may seek you. Give us strength that we may pursue your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Please, you can go up. Let's move the chairs a bit in an oval form so that... No, you can't carry it. Good, yes. Let's just move on. So now you can clap for them, please. So, can you quickly introduce yourself? Briefly, can you introduce yourself? Maybe I'll start from Brother James. Your name, your family.
I'm James. I'm here with my family, and we just moved to Xiamen last year. And it's great to be part of this church. I work at Xiamen International School, and I teach music there.
Good morning again. I did not come for. I just have some notes.
No, please go ahead and read.
Yeah. So yes, I am Sister Teresa, and I'm also with my family here in Xiamen. I have two teenagers. My husband works in Shanghai, and I'm also a teacher. I teach in Manila Xiamen International School.
So you have two teachers.
Yeah, and I've been here for almost 14 years in Xiamen.
Good morning. My name is Mark. I come from Uganda. I'm currently a student at Xiamen University.
What are you studying?
I'm studying a master's in tax law.
Wow.
Yes. So I'm really excited to be here and thank God for today.
Amen. 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 They're asking, isn't Daisy supposed to be up here? So on that note, I just finished sharing about the joy of the Lord. And I was able to point it to a direction where we need to be consistent in Scripture. And I would like to start from you, Brother Mark. How important has your journey been with the Lord, especially from the point of consistent study? Why is quiet time important? Why is devotionals important? What do you think it's important? If it's important, why do you think it's important?
Yes, thank you. The first question that where has the journey of God and quiet time been important? I think first of all, accepting Christ was an important decision. I think for all of us, that you got to know that there's another life beyond the life we are living. So through quiet time, you get to relate to that God, you get to read about Him, you get to talk to Him. So I believe quiet time, reading and praying, is interaction with God and getting to know more about the spiritual life than the personal life. That is what I think.
So just so you know, our idea of quiet time speaks of fellowship with God. That's what we are talking about. Quiet time, how we fellowship with God. And Sister Teresa, how do you have your quiet time? How do you devote? How do you fellowship with the Lord? Do you do it every morning or you do it Sunday evening? How do you do it?
I actually draft my answers because I was trying to reflect on that very... I don't consider it as a simple question. Mm. For a very busy person, I'm a multitasker, a working mom. Quiet time is such a challenge because I think quiet itself. I am always in a classroom. And
how many parents agree here that to get quiet in the house is a challenge? Yes, I can see.
So it's really a bit of a challenge. Mm. And then when you wake up in the morning, you get your head into the responsibilities that you have to do in a day. And since our role as teachers, we have to always ask our students, be quiet, but we've never been in a very quiet situation. So I think quiet time is something that should be consistent, yes, but we have to be very intentional about it. So in my case, as a very busy person, I make it a point that I have a schedule. I have to be intentional about it. And I don't really necessarily have to be in a quiet place. I could be in a very noisy situation, but I could be still in spirit. So I make it a point in my schedule that I do have these tick boxes. Did I pray? Have I read my devotional? What verses in the Bible I have to contemplate upon, especially that I have to make sure that I am on the moods. Mm. So quiet time is a lifesaver. Mm. For me, it is a lifesaver. It is a life support, especially if you have a very hectic schedule. But you just have to be very consistent in a way, be intentional about it.
I like the way Sister Teresa has highlighted some key points. She highlighted the place of consistency. How do we say consistency in Chinese? Consistency. How do we say be consistent in Chinese? Benjamin, you don't know. How many years have you been in China? How do you say consistent in Chinese? Jianchi, the idea of consistency. And she also said something intentional. You must intend. And then she goes on to highlight how she does it. Pray, read, memorize scripture. And she says something amazing. You don't have to be in a quiet place. So you can do your quiet time in the bus. You can do your quiet time in the office. You can do your quiet time in your morning jogging. But there needs to be a place where your heart is focused to the Lord. But Brother James, in your own sense, what are some of the challenges? I like you are smiling. It's like a student that doesn't know the questions the teacher is asking.
You're right.
So what are some of the challenges we face to doing quiet time in this sense?
Yeah, I will just speak from my personal life. I think for me, there are more challenges than there are comforts. And I think one is, I think, as Sister Teresa said, is making time. Especially when you have a job and kids and so many other things, and then you want to watch football on the weekend, and you have this dinner appointment. And I think just one of the challenges is that, it's finding time. One is, sometimes quiet time can be not as stimulating as watching football with your friends. That could be something that I face. A challenge is like, okay, you know what? I've got to be really intentional and be like, no, this is something important, and so I have to make time, even though sometimes I might not be as stimulated as I would like to have. And so I think that's one challenge. I think that's the biggest challenge. And with anything in life, especially things that like health, exercise, or controlling something, or you know,
the exercise bit, I agree.
Yeah, it is challenging. And with challenging things, I mean, it takes, just like Sister Teresa said, intentionality. And I think that's the biggest challenge for me.
So, Brother James, you clearly mentioned the place of time.
Yes.
And the idea of motivation.
Yes.
And I saw you at the end moving towards a place where we need to be disciplined. You need, and I like a song you sang today where you said, I will make time for what I want.
Yes.
And that's the truth. If you really want to grow in the Lord, you make time for the Lord. If you really want to prioritize God, you make Him number one. And I feel we make so many excuses. Oh, you don't know how busy I am. Oh, you don't know how tired I am. We make so many excuses. So, Brother Mark, have you ever been at a point where you had to push yourself through overcoming a challenge to be able to have your quiet time? And how did you overcome your challenge even to have an effective quiet time?
Yeah, personally, I think maybe I'll give most of my experience from like school life to this point. The challenge I face mainly for quiet time is that sometimes you don't even have the place to be quiet. Yeah, like if you say I'm going to the room, you have like a roommate.
How many roommates do you have?
No, right now I don't have a roommate, so it's easier, but like at school, you don't have time to, you don't have where to, you just have to make do, because you may be inconveniencing so many people because you have to read, there are distractions. But Sister Teresa said that you can even have quiet time, not necessarily in a quiet place. You find a way of making it work. Like an example of one of the preachers of all time, she was called Susanna something. She had children, but she had decided that every day she'll dedicate 2 hours to God. But she has children running around her, so she decided that in that midst she would just cover her head and study the word when the children are around her. Yeah, so the quietness can be in, it's good to have quiet time out, but if there is no opportunity, personally I've found that you make do, you can come to church, you just find opportunity, you can come to church earlier and use like 30 minutes, or you can use lunch time to, so I just think whatever opportunity you get, you use it effectively. That's how I've managed.
How have you managed, especially with your two roommates? your four roommates, your two dogs and two kids. Mm-hmm. Mm. So how have you managed? How did you overcome the challenges?
We grow mature, brother. I mean, by time. When I was way younger, I'm very idealistic about, you know, quiet time. And I tend to, you know, have ups and downs. But growing older, I feel like it has to be something that is sustainable. Something that I could easily, like, put in my schedule. Like, in between, when I walk my dog, I pray. Mm. When I drink coffee, I listen to gospel music. Mm. When I am in my classroom and I'm doing something on my table, I have some scriptures that would remind me about God's word, and be still and be patient and keep your mood, the children are looking at you. So these things, I make it, you know, quite sustainable. So just like I remembered when I was into, you know, motivating myself to be into, you know, fitness, like I have to do exercise, I have to go to the gym, and it's a struggle. But when I incorporated exercise with my daily routine, such as walking, which is more sustainable, I feel like it's not a burden. Mm. So quiet time must be something that is sustainable. It must not put pressure in us. It must not something that we dire to be, you know, too tired to think of. Mm. So I think that's
I like the fact that you pointed to sustainability. Quiet time is not for show off. It's not like you want to show off that, so you'll be walking around campus with Brother Nelson's Bible. Brother Nelson, raise your Bible, let them see your Bible. Then you'll be walking around with Brother Nelson's Bible, so everybody will see that it's time for quiet. No. Quiet time is not for show off, and we are not telling you that our quiet time in your office, as soon as it's 12 at noon in your office, then you start walking out, Jesus, I love you. No. No. You need to make sure, one, you don't inconvenience other people, and you also need to make sure it's something that you can consistently practice. consistently. And I like what Sister Teresa said, that you weave it along with your day. It's very, very important. Because I struggle with exercise, so I decided that I'm not going to be praying in the house. So I do a lot of prayer walks. I do a lot of prayer walks, and with my prayer walk, as I'm walking and I'm praying, it's my form of exercise. So, brother James, I've realized that a lot of times people can hide the fact that I'm not really going, like they are not really talking to the Lord, and nobody can know. We have people who serve in churches, people who serve even in the choir. We have people who serve as pastors who don't even have a choir. They don't have a personal relation, like consistent relation, and they keep this sort of facade. What one word would you have for such people if you were to encourage them to get away from that life of pretense? What one word would you have?
The word that comes to my mind is human. Because I think we all struggle. I've struggled. I've been there. I've been there very often. But then I just, when I see, I think at the end of the day, I believe that the intention and the heart to want to have a relationship with God is way more important. However, the medium to get that relationship is spending time with Him, you know. And so, like anything in the world or anything in reality, if you want to have a healthy relationship, you have to put the work in. And so, my word for that would be human. Mm-hmm. It's human to be that way, and I think God also understands that. However, it does not diminish the responsibility on our part to actually fulfill, you know, the requirements of achieving that goal. And I think we all are in different phases and in our journey. And I think God is just so graceful and merciful. He understands each of us at our different, stages.
I really asked this question, and this particular question was really off the script. So I really ask this question just to let us know that your walk with the Lord is not going to be like this every day. There are times when it's going to dip, there are times when it's going to come up. But the beauty of it is that you should be giving to a point where you really want to be consistent. So sometimes it will dip, but push yourself up. Because we are human. We are human. There are times which will go down, there are times which will come up.
Brother Perry, may I also
answer? Yes, yes.
I have this word in mind, the word discipline.
Mm.
The discipline might be coming from the Lord. Oh my, try not doing quiet time for a day or two or a week. You lose joy. You lose joy in everything you do. You feel like you've been prepared and doing all of these tasks. You know that you have your schedule tick and you're doing everything right at home, at work. But once you lose track, the Lord will discipline you. And it doesn't have to be a hit or a blow right away. But it would be very, it's within. There's the sense, there's a sense of emptiness. And you would notice, a while ago you talked about joy. And that's really what you will lose along the way. And you are with a crowd and you are with this set of responsibilities. And once you lose the joy, it feels like there's no sense of purpose. Because I think the purpose of the Lord is for us Christians to be joyful, to live a joyful life. And when we have a joyful life, it radiates. We don't have to make a pretense, so we don't have to pretend that we are happy. We don't have to pretend that we love our job or we love what we're doing, because we will really be very, very exhausted at one point in time. But when you have that sense of joy, you know your purpose. Your purpose is to glorify Him. So whatever, you know, whatever situation you're into, if you are in that, because you have a quiet time, you devote time for Him. So He gives that sense of joy. And then, but yes, indeed it's discipline. The discipline would be coming from the Lord. And again, it might not be a blow, but definitely it would make you realize that there's something wrong.
Amen. So this brings us to the end of our panel discussion, and I just want to say that please let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged to have our quiet time. Let's be encouraged to fellowship with the Lord. Let's not make excuses. Let's give our best to the Lord. And let's trust the Lord to encourage us. Because He's the one that works in us both to will and to do. XICF, we are available to help you. We have small groups. We have counseling opportunities. And we believe that the Lord will definitely see us through. Again, just to reiterate, we are all on a journey. We are all on the journey. Let's stand to our feet even as we pray. And please, you can take your seats. God bless you. Please, a round of applause for them. Let's stand to our feet even as we pray. You can pray for yourself. Pray for yourself and ask the Lord, Father, strengthen me. Strengthen me to continue to pursue you. Strengthen me to continue to pursue you. Draw me close to you, O Father. Father, I thank you for today. We thank you for the sermon. We thank you, O Lord, for the discussion. Father, help us all. Help us all, O Father. Help us all to pursue you. Father, I pray for every single person who is here. Anybody who is struggling to keep the faith. Anybody who is battling to keep the joy. I pray that, Lord, you touch their heart. Anybody who is struggling with depression, anybody who is struggling with a voice of judgment, Father, I pray that you will touch hearts, heal hearts. Anybody who has lost their joy of salvation, anybody who has lost the joy of marriage, Father, you are the healer. Anybody who has lost the joy of holiness, Father, you are the healer. Heal hearts, touch hearts. May your spirit comfort you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please, if you